have said things that we wish that as soon as we say it, I mean the millisecond after we say it, we think, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. We wish that we could take back what we said. I mean, some of your most embarrassing moments have been when you said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Some of the most destructive moments in your life relationally is when you let something slip out that you shouldn't have said. And as soon as the words came out of your mouth, you look at the person, that other person in the eye, and you can tell that you've hurt them deeply. And you wish that you could take those words back. You wish you could erase it, but you can't. And we all know the futility of saying, well, I didn't mean it the way it sounded. I mean, we've never said that. I didn't mean it the way it sounded and had somebody go, well, okay, that makes me feel a whole lot better. I mean, it just doesn't happen. I mean, too often we say these things and we just wish we could take it back. I remember when Karen and I were in seminary, we lived in some government subsidized apartments that a whole lot of seminary students lived in. And we met this older woman who had been a missionary, and we struck up a relationship, a friendship with her. And she liked to try to minister to us, and so she invited us over for supper quite a bit. And we liked her, and we really enjoyed her, but we really didn't enjoy her cooking all that much. And one night we were over there for supper, and we had finished the meal, and she brought out this lemon meringue pie. And so she set it in front of us, and it really looked great. And I took my fork, and I stuck it into the pie, and you could not cut through the crust of that pie. I mean, I'm up on top of it, sweating with my whole body trying to cut through the crust. I just couldn't get it through it, and so I just ate the lemon meringue stuff off of the crust. Well, about a month later, some seminary friends of ours had us over for supper, and I guess we looked like we needed to be invited to supper a lot, which we did. But anyway, this seminary couple, the wife had prepared this delicious meal, and after supper, she brought out this lemon meringue pie, which reminded me, of course, of the lemon meringue pie that Mary Ellen had fixed us. And so I began to go into this story about how we had had this pie at Mary Ellen's house, but the crust was so hard and tough. It was like, you know, NASA uses this stuff to cover space shuttles with and everything, you know. And I'm like going on and on about the lemon meringue pie, and I take up my fork and I go, and I don't know, it must have been something with lemon meringue pie and crust in the 80s, but you could not get through that crust. And then, of course, everybody sits there in silence, you know, and scraping the lemon meringue stuff off of the top of it. I mean, I wish I could have taken those words back. I mean, because I don't think we ever got invited back for supper after that, but our words shape our relationship. Our relationships, every one of us have been shaped to some extent by the things like our parents said to us. And our parents and we don't always say the right things. Sometimes we can say some pretty ugly things. Your competency at work, how well you do at work, your motivation for doing your job is shaped to some extent by what your boss says to you or what your coworkers say to you. As a student, you are shaping the relationship you have with your parents. You're shaping the relationship that you have with your brothers and sisters just by your words. And for some of us, our greatest regrets revolve around words that were said when somebody invited us to go somewhere and we said, yes, I'll go, and we really wish that we had said no. Or your greatest regrets may come from something you said that destroyed a friendship. Or some of your friendships have been destroyed by people who said one thing to you and said another thing about you to someone else, and then you found out about it. Words are powerful. Our greatest joys in life revolve around words. I mean, remember those of us that are married, when you, women, when you heard that those four little words, will you marry me? Just four little words. It changed everything. Or when you first heard the three little words, I love you. Oh, it was unbelievable to hear those words, I love you, or the two words, I'm pregnant, or the three words, I'm pregnant again. You know, I mean, words, just words. And our greatest our joys come from words. James, the little brother of Jesus and the leader of the newly formed church in Jerusalem, has been concerned about speech and its effects all through this letter that we've been studying. In chapter 1, verse 19, James said, "Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger," because James knows that thoughtless words and careless words often, when they come out of our mouth, when we're angry, it makes things worse. Some of our trials in life come because of the things we say. And so James says, listen more, speak less. At the end of chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if you think that you're a religious person, a person of faith, and you don't bridle your tongue, he says, your religion is worthless. In chapter 2, he's all over these Christians that he's writing to because of the way they use words. They flatter rich people and they put down poor people. It's just totally ignoring that the kingdom of God is for all people, especially the poor. And they throw out worthless God bless yous to people in need without lifting a finger to help them. And they talk about their faith and what they believe, but their talk doesn't get translated into actions. James' friends are going through trials. They're going through some tough times. They've been ridiculed and rejected for their faith. They've been run out of their homes. They've been run out of town. And you and I both know that when you're under stress, when you're under pressure, when things aren't going right, we're tempted to say things that we later end up regretting. In fact, many times in a trial, our tongues create more trials. Many times what we say makes things worse. I mean, anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Okay, now there's a thing is about lying. We should, you know. Yeah, I think we know what we're talking about here. I mean, so in James chapter 3, James talks about the power of the tongue. And we need to remember this is not a new topic. He's been talking about the tongue all through the book, and it's related to what he has been saying about faith. Because James has been saying is if your faith doesn't express itself in some kind of visible, tangible ways, then this side of eternity, your faith really doesn't do you much good. And it doesn't do anybody else any good either. Faith that is not expressed won't save your marriage. It won't save your reputation. It won't save you from falling into the temptations that trials bring. It won't save you from the negative consequences of sin or God's discipline in your life. And in chapter 3, it's almost like he's saying, if your faith doesn't express itself in what you say, it won't do you much good. In fact, it might get you in a whole lot of trouble. Now, we profess our faith with our tongue, and we teach others with our tongue by what we say. We praise God in what we say. But in a trial, he's saying, if you don't let your faith influence your tongue, then you're going to end up in trouble. Let your faith influence what you say and how you say it. So, he begins in chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your Bible, take it and turn with me to James 3, verse 1. Because this is this first verse is a verse that I've really been looking forward to preaching on for some time now. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." So I get to preach to myself here for a few minutes. it's interesting, throughout the Bible and church history, of course, preachers and teachers are responsible for communicating as faithfully as possible what God has to say in His Word. And therefore, in Judaism, the rabbi was held in high esteem. And so in the early church, preachers were looked upon like Jewish rabbis. The word rabbi means my great one. Hey, rabbi. Oh, hello, my great one. I mean, that seems like it would do something to your pride. I don't know. But everywhere the rabbi went, he was treated with the utmost of respect. In fact, it was taught in that day that your duty to your rabbi exceeded the duty to your parents. So that if your enemy came and captured your parents and your rabbi, you were to ransom the rabbi first. But even with that, every Jewish mother and father were thrilled if they heard that their son was going to be a rabbi or a preacher or teacher. And so, given that teachers were held in such high esteem, it's no wonder that they could easily slip into being spiritual tyrants or lovers of praise and approval and ring-kissing. And throughout church history, you add a few television programs and book deals and mega churches, and the tendency towards self-importance and pride skyrocket, even for a cheeseburger preacher like me. But the tendency is for people to put the preacher on a pedestal. Well, James brings us down to earth here. He says, listen, if you're going to be a preacher or a teacher, you need to understand that even though some of your church members may doze off during your sermons, God never sleeps through your sermon. He's taking copious notes. And in fact, in one of these days in heaven, there's going to be a review. And he's going to go over everything that you've taught. And he's going to say, yeah, you were really good at telling them what to do, but what did you do? And he says that I'm going to be held accountable for what I say. And then he broadens his target audience in verse 2. He says, for, in other words, here's why teachers will be held in stricter judgment. He says, because we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many. In other words, this side of heaven, we're never going to get it all right. There's no such thing as sinless perfection this side of heaven. But he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body, as well. Now, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? He says, we all stumble in lots of ways. We stumble in what we do. We stumble in where we go. We stumble in decisions we make. But he says, if you learn to bridle your tongue, which means to refrain your tongue, to control your tongue, if you're able to control what you say, James says that you're a perfect man, not sinless, but mature. In other words, if you're able to bridle your tongue, you come as close to perfection in this life as you're going to get. Not sinless, but mature. He goes on in verse 3, he says, now if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. In other words, he says, you can take a 1,000-pound horse, and you can put a little tiny metal bit in that horse's mouth, and that will enable you to control the entire animal. All that horsepower comes under the control of one small metal bit in that horse's mouth. And then he says, he uses a second illustration to drive home this point. He says, think about a ship. No matter how large the ship is, the entire ship, the course of that ship, is controlled by the rudder. And the rudder, compared to the rest of the ship, is just a very small part. But it controls the direction of the entire ship. And what James is saying, and this is number one, our tongues determine the course of our lives. Our tongues determine the course of our life. To a great extent, our actions are determined by what we say. Now, when he says the tongue boasts great things, he's not just talking about bragging, even though that's one way our tongues can get us into trouble. He's really saying the tongue has an amazing potential to affect the whole course of our lives. I made a list. Think about it. Our words got us our jobs. Our words got us our wives. Our words got us our husband. Our words get us our dates. Our words get us our cars and our houses. Our words get us our friendships. Our words make you a good or poor communicator, and that can determine how well you do in your career. Your words make you a good or poor salesperson, a good or poor negotiator, a good or poor advertiser. Your words may have landed you in jail. Your words may have gotten you expelled from school, or your words may have allowed you to finagle your way out of a traffic ticket. What we say, our words, just words, can affect the course of our entire life. Write this down, because Peter, in the very next book, agrees with James. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly and kind-hearted and humble. How do you do that? He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now listen to what he says, what Peter says, quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 31. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. James and Peter are telling us that our whole life could change for the better if we learn to control what we say. And so James is saying, look, if you just work on this one area, if you don't do anything else I say in this book, but if you will just control this little thing right up here, if you will control your tongue, then it could change the whole course of your life. You want to be a more patient person? Control this. You want to be more honest? Control that. You want to be a more encouraging person? That. You want better relationships? Less conflict in relationships? You want a better life? Grab the tongue. Because our words, James says, impact every facet of our life. Our words determine the course of our lives and the very quality of our life. Now, I think we know that. I mean, you might not have thought about it in a while, but it's like, okay, yeah, I know that. You're right, Charlie. You're right, James. And I think all that's kind of an introduction. But in the middle of what someone called verse 5, James takes a turn and he gets to the heart of what he really wants to say. He's been talking about horses being directed by small bits in their mouth and ships being steered by small rudders. And it's like he's saying, just because something is small, don't think it's insignificant. But he says there's something else about our tongues that we need to know, because not only does our tongue direct the course of our lives, our tongues have the potential to direct the course of other people's lives. Look at verse 5, middle of verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire that spreads. That's the point. He says, imagine the damage that one small little spark can do. One little match. I mean, it can burn down a whole forest. One little spark can burn down a whole building. I think we know that. One little spark can burn down an entire city. One match can start a fire that can spread out of control and do unbelievable damage. And he applies that to the tongue. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. It's the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our body parts as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell itself. Talking about a burning garbage dump outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying the tongue is capable of burning garbage. You see what he's saying in that little phrase? It's the very world of evil. In other words, there isn't any evil in the world that could not be initiated or inflamed by words. Think about wars. Think of Adolf Hitler. Wars and hatred and Holocaust were inflamed and initiated by words. All kinds of destruction have been initiated by words, because the tongue is a world of evil. There's no limit to what can happen just by what we say. I could ruin your reputation with words, not truth. Just words. You could ruin my reputation with words. You could ruin the reputation of this church with words, because the tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil. And it sets on fire the course of lives. It's like the picture was in that day and time, if an army was going to try to conquer a city, many times they'd get a wagon and fill it with hay and set the hay on fire and then roll it down the street, and that the hay would come off and it would catch buildings on fire, and then it would crash into a city wall, the gate, and it would catch the gate on fire. He says that's the potential our words have. My friend Chris Dolson tells a story about an older woman that had joined his church, and he became good friends with her, and her name was Mabel, and she was a very lonely lady. She did not interact very much with people, and she never seemed to have any friends. She didn't have any children or family in the area. And one of the reasons was because of the way she kept herself. She never really took a bath. She never showered or anything, and her hair was always unkempt. And she just lived in an unclean way. And she was rather attractive, but she didn't take care of herself. And so he got to know her pretty well. And one day he was just talking with her, and he said, "Mabel, can I just be honest with you?" And he said, "You know, if you took care of yourself a little bit more, then you would find that people wouldn't back away from you so much." And she smiled at him and she said, "This is the reason why I don't take care of myself. When I was a little girl, my mother caught me looking into a mirror. And as I was looking into that mirror, she came, she grabbed the mirror out of my hand and she said, 'You are ugly and worthless, and I'm throwing this mirror away.'" Those words from her mother burned her and put a permanent scar on her life. It changed the whole course of her life. That's how powerful a tongue is. I read a while back somewhere in Los Angeles, they pulled a woman out of a river. It was an obvious suicide, and the police found no identification. They just found actually pinned to her blouse the words, "They said." They said. Nobody knows what was said. Nobody knows who said it, but those words to her were as deadly as a smoking revolver. So not only do our words determine the course of our life, our words determine the course of other people's lives as well. The fire of a loose tongue can permanently burn people. And so because the tongue is a fire, the potential always exists to begin a string of damage that and hurt. It could happen in the next moment. I mean, with this microphone strapped to me, I could say something that would ruin my entire reputation. Today on the way home, you could say something that has the potential to destroy your marriage and destroy your relationship with your kids. Tomorrow, you could go to work, and in 20 minutes, they could be dragging you out the front door. By noon, your whole career is shot. It's over if you went and said the wrong words. If you go through a metal detector in the airport and you say the wrong words, you're going to pay for it, because there's no such thing as a joke in that environment. Now, you might be thinking, "Charlie, I know it's true because I burned down my marriage with my words. Charlie, I know what you're saying is true because I burned my relationship with my son in anger. I burned down my career with what I said that day that I lost it at work. I destroyed a friendship with my tongue." Most of us can still feel the scorch of somebody else's tongue. If we had eyes to see, we could look around this room and we would see probably every one of us have burns, some third degree burns. At least there would be smoke damage on all of us because of the power of the tongue. That old saw, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That just is not true, is it? We've all been burned. And we've all burned others with our words. And yeah, they might have caught us at a wrong moment. We were tired. We were frustrated. We were under stress, other pressures. Or maybe we claim, it's just the way it is. I'm my family. My dad had a bad temper. And so I've got a bad temper. Or whatever the excuse is. Yes, James says we all stumble in many ways. None of it gets it right all the time. But he says you have to anchor this. I want you to plant this image in your mind. Your tongue is a fire that can set on set on fire the course of your life. It can set on fire the course of the people you love. It could hurt the people that you love and cherish most, not with truth, just with words. And we know that. But the problem is we're pretty good excuse makers. We say things, well, I didn't mean it. Oh, I was just kidding. Well, it wasn't my fault. Well, she deserved it. You see, I was mad. I was drunk. We spewed out words and accusations based on opinion and judgments that are not based on fact. We spread gossip and slander, sometimes under the pretense of prayer requests. Oh, I got to tell you, did you hear about so-and-so? We really need to pray about so-and-so. Or we want people to think we're important, that we're in the know. And so we spread stuff so they'll think, well, boy, they're really on the inside of things. See, we do this do it intentionally. And much of it's been rationalized under the guise, well, I'm just telling the truth. But truth, at least as far as the Bible is concerned, was never meant to travel unaccompanied by love. We deliberately hurt because we've been hurt. We return insult for insult. We very, very seldom do what Peter said, and that is return a blessing when we've been insulted. Now, the problem is, I get to these verses, and I'm like, okay, all right, I believe it. I mean, I know it, you know, so tell me what to do. And so we want James to say, all right, here are four things you can do to tame the tongue. Be accountable, be careful, correct what you've done, don't do it again. I mean, you expect him to give us some advice. I mean, even if he were to say, listen, you can't control your tongue unless you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, and that is true. So James, tell us that. Well, no, he didn't tell us that. Or, you know, James knows the Old Testament. I mean, so he could say you really need to pray about your tongue because Psalm 141 is a prayer that says, God, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the doors of my lip, which is a really good prayer to pray. And we should pray to have the Holy Spirit control our tongue. He could have reminded us what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 17 through 20, that a tongue problem is really a heart problem. And that's true. But James doesn't tell us that. He just goes on with the passage, verse 7. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed or subdued by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. He says when it comes to your tongue, it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. He says, you hear what he's saying? He's saying that there is no final solution to the tongue problem. We've tamed and subdued all kinds of animals, so that the human race is not threatened by any animal. We've tamed all kinds. We've put them in cages and in aquariums, and we've domesticated some of them for work. But unlike animals, there's no final solution when it comes to human beings. The human tongue cannot be tamed. There is no 1, 2, 3 ABC that fixes it. Because whenever you talk, the potential is always there to set a fire. Yes, when you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And when you're under the control of the Spirit, your tongue will be under control. But we all stumble in many ways. And because none of us walk perfectly under the control of the Spirit, the tongue can't be tamed. Yes, praying is about the tongue is necessary because the more you pray about the tongue, the more dependent you are on God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. There's no way to willpower your way to tongue control. Yes, he's told us already to listen more and to speak less. He's told us to learn to bridle our tongue. So we can make progress in this whole area of our tongue when we understand the biblical teaching about the tongue. But he says we will never, this side of heaven, perfectly tame the tongue. He goes on, verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now this is the point. From the same mouth, blessing and cursing come. My brothers, these things ought not be this way. He says there's nothing like the human tongue in all of nature, because apple trees produce apple trees, and olive trees produce olive trees. And if you see a spring that's shooting out fresh water, it'll never produce salty water or brackish water. But he said, all these things reproduce after their kind. He said, but when it comes to the human tongue, it's inconsistent. Because we can come in here and we can praise God and thank God and bless God and honor God with what we say. And we can turn right around and go out the door and cut people down who are like God, but they're not like us. And he says it's inconsistent. There's nothing like this in all of nature. Verse 11, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. He says, it's worse than you think. Nothing like it in nature. The same mouth produces blessing and cursing. And then he just stops. He just says that, and then he just stops. And you're like, God, help me, please. I mean, I'm talking and I can't shut up. I mean, God, I am a walking human flamethrower. Tell me what to do. And James doesn't tell us. And we want to know what to do. I mean, your wife is sitting next to you and she's praying that you're listening to this because she's a burn victim and she's hoping, I'm going to say, 1, 2, 3, ABC, this will fix it. Ladies, some of your husband are praying that you're listening to what I'm saying because you're killing them. They drive into the driveway at home. And they walk in the door and they never know what they're going to face. One day the orange tree is producing oranges. The next day the orange tree is producing sour grapes. And they're saying, I hope he tells us what to do. Parents, your students come home from school and they don't know what to expect. Are you proud of them or are you mad at them? Do they do a good job? Did they do a bad job? The environment's totally unpredictable. Students, same thing. Your mom asks you to help out in some way. And some days you go, sure, Mom, I can do that. And other days you just, no, I'm not going to do that. You can't tell me what to do. I'll do whenever I want. So you never know if it's going to be respect or disrespect. We want a solution to this problem. We want the application. James gives us no application. And I've wrestled with this personally. I mean, I want help. I stumble in many ways when it comes to my tongue. I want help. And I've struggled professionally as a Bible teacher because I know I'm going to be held in strict account for what I tell you, what I teach you. And so I want to teach you something that's going to help you. But James doesn't give us a 1, 2, 3 ABC. And I don't think James dozed off while the Holy Spirit was inspiring about what he was supposed to write. Here's what I think James is doing. My friend Andy helped me with this. I think James is doing for us what my driver's ed teacher did for me years ago. You remember at the end of driver's ed, they showed us this film. I think it was called Signal 33 or Signal 30 or something like that. How many of you saw the film in driver's ed? Raise your hands. Okay, a few of you. This film was about car accidents. And, you know, we had already learned how to parallel park and how to calculate the distance. You know, how many car lengths we should follow behind cars, you know, that are going 50 miles an hour and 60 miles an hour and that kind of thing. And we had been out with the instructor and we had done all the driving, you know. The instructor had coached us with the terrified other students in the back of the car, you know. I mean, we've been through all that. And so we had finished the course. The driving part was done. They're about to give us the certificate that we can take to the insurance company and our parents can get a break on the insurance. And they show us this film, and I think it was made in the late 50s. And all this film is, it's just a series of car accidents. And somehow, some way, the camera people got there before the ambulance did. And it's at nighttime. It's always at night. And they show us these smashed cars and these mangled bodies and lots of blood and guts spread out all over the highway. And the narrator is, you know, is very, you know, Jack Webbish. For those of you who know who he is, and he says, this car was going 70 miles an hour when it was struck by an oncoming vehicle traveling at 50 miles an hour, and you can notice how this woman's head went right through the windshield. You know, I mean, it shows you, it's not only just tells you this stuff, it shows you this stuff. I mean, and you know, it was so bad you had to have your parents sign a waiver, you know, to let you even watch the movie. Of course, nowadays you can rent stuff that's worse than that. Back then, you had to take driver's ed to see it. But I mean, there's several scenes that are impressed on my mind, and I'll never forget them. And what? It's been what, 10 or 12 years since I've took driver's ed, and I remember this one scene where this car had gone over an embankment, and the door had opened on the way down, and the guy had flung out the door like this, and he'd hit a tree, and it just cut him right in half. I mean, it showed the whole thing. I mean, I remember this one scene where this guy's brains were just splattered all over the curb. I mean, we watched the Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. I decided against the car accident video, but anyway. Another scene where a guy's jaw was completely missing. And I mean, these images are planted in your brain. And you see all this, and then the film ends. And I thought the moral was, never drive. But the movie ends, and they turn on the lights, and they say, that's the end of our driver's ed course for this semester. It's been nice knowing you. But it was just over. No, now remember what we've learned this semester, 1, 2, 3, ABC. Now, you know why they showed us that film? Because they wanted to plant deeply in our thinking that driving is a great thing. But here's what can happen. They wanted to plant these images in our mind that driving is a great thing, but this is what can happen. If you're not careful, with driving comes a great responsibility. And the danger in driving, the potential danger, never goes away. And I think that's what James is doing in this passage. And it's something we need to review on a regular basis. He's saying, you know what? The tongue is a wonderful thing. Communication is a wonderful thing. I mean, the tongue is a great thing. It can steer the course of your life into unbelievably wonderful things. But remember and never, ever forget the incredible power the tongue has to destroy your life and to destroy the lives of other people. He's saying you need to remember that never changes. Just like when you get behind the wheel of a car, the potential for something terrible to happen is always present. And it's like that with your tongue. Whenever you start talking, the potential is there to set people's lives on fire if you say the wrong thing. And we never outgrow the potential for hurt coming from your tongue, because the tongue is a fire. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. It sets on fire the course of your life. It's set on fire by hell itself. He's saying you have a terrorist behind your teeth, or a demon behind your dentures, whichever one fits for you. You have the ability to burn down a marriage, to burn down a friendship, to burn down a reputation or a business or a church. That never goes away. Every time you open your mouth, the potential is there to wreak havoc in the lives of people. And James is saying, Christian, listen to me. If you're going to put feet to your faith, you need to live every single day understanding that you have this terrorist behind your teeth. And with that, there's the potential to destroy people's lives. And that will never, ever change. So I got a couple points of application. They don't come from James. I think they come from understanding what James is saying. First, be ready to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? A lot. Ask forgiveness. Some of you need to go to someone, call someone. You need to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong when I said this. I was cruel. I hurt you. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Some of you need to say that to a husband, to a wife, a parent, a child, a teacher, a friend, a boss, a coworker. Somebody here in the church, you need to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. No excuses. I was wrong to have said it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We all stumble in many ways. And we're all going to have to ask forgiveness when we do. The second thing is, be quick to grant forgiveness. We all stumble in many ways. No one has a perfect tongue. Every tongue in every mouth in this building is a restless evil. It's a world of iniquity. It's a fire that can set people's lives on fire. And we've all said things we regret. We've all scorched people by what we've said. None of us have a perfect tongue. And so when someone says, "Will you forgive me? I know what I said hurt you," then we need to go, "You know what? I've said things sometimes that I shouldn't have said. So sure, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you." We need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be quick to grant forgiveness, because we know we all stumble in the area of our tongue. A third thing that I would say is, look at everything else the Scripture has to say to get this point anchored in her mind. And Brian just did an exceptional job this week with the devotional guide. And he's got lots of other scriptures and lots of other teaching in the Bible on the tongue. And so make this an area of focused study. We can improve. He's not saying you can't do better. If it wasn't true that walking by the Spirit could affect what we say, if that wasn't true, he would have never said to bridle your tongue. But he's also saying never forget the potential that your tongue has. The power, the shocking power that the tongue... Never forget that. Never forget that. Don't underestimate the tongue simply because it's so small. And the fourth thing we can do is we can really use it to praise God. We can use our tongues to build up people. We can use our tongues for praise and honor and thanksgiving, so that the words of our mouth are acceptable to God. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, thank you for this reminder, this wake-up call. I pray that you would plant these images in our mind, so that we'll take more seriously our words. And now we want to offer our words in praise to you. We who have been made in your likeness want to give you praise. So accept from these lips, these unclean lips of ours, accept our praise and wash us clean, we pray in Jesus' name.